that weather and enjoy it down here today, and pray that those people don't have any issues with any storms or anything going through up in that direction. Dave, just a few minutes ago, he read some eulogies for several of us that have lost loved ones. I mean, Chester, and then your dad, Jerry Garber, and then it's very hard to accept. But you go on. And one of the ways that we go on is through Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 18, we think more about the fall holy days and some of the things related to the fall holy days earlier in the chapter. But in verse 18, it says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is going to be kind of a two-pronged sermon today, where the first half of this message, we're going to look at comfort. We're going to look at comforting one another. We're going to be looking at ways that God gives us comfort and His Spirit gives us comfort. And then later on, we will get into a little bit with the fall holy days and a little bit with the plan that God has for each and every one of us and how that plan gives you and me and everyone comfort. So we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And there are those of us who definitely are mourning right now. So Matthew chapter 5 fits very appropriately in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I think with having so many losses in a very short period of time, everyone in the congregation is mourning to some point because you've had friendships with these people, their relation in some case, their friendships. They could be very dear friends, and at a minimum, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So we realize that we're comforted, but what gives us comfort? Let's start with Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, we find that the Scriptures, a part of the responsibility of these Scriptures that we're reading from today, is to give us comfort. Romans 15, starting in verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patient and comfort of the Scriptures," patience and comfort of the Scriptures, "might have hope." Then we see something else here also in verse 5. "Now may the God of peace and comfort." So we see one of the names for God is a God of peace, a God of comfort. "May that God of peace and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see, first of all, that Scriptures, we can read the Scriptures. We can read about the plan of God. We can read about people, and we can see miracles that were shown. And we just had a huge blessing with Rose. And that gives us comfort. It gives strength. When you have something like that happen, it shows that God really is watching over us, that He is the healer, that He is the comforter. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we see another example of comfort. Verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. So they were given strength because of this peace that they had after what they had went through. And walking in the fear of the Lord in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So we see that the Holy Spirit here is talked about as being a part of them, but in the comfort that the Holy Spirit was giving. That it helped the church. It helped the church to grow. Before services, I was having a conversation with somebody, and we were talking about how this congregation is so peaceful that there isn't a lot of bickering or anything like that. We all actually act like we love each other. Other churches don't necessarily, even in United, don't have that. And I mean, we didn't have that before the split with Kagwa back 10, 11, 12 years ago, however long ago that was. But we have that peace. We have where there's a comfort with the Holy Spirit working with all of us that has helped us all to pull together. That we pull together as brothers and sisters within this congregation. John chapter 14. John 14, this is something that we read on Passover night frequently. And it's something that as we think about comfort, God's Spirit, a big part of what it does, as well as teach us and many other things, is to give us comfort. And in John 14, starting in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which, how do you show that you love somebody? You obey them, right? You know, the society right now talks about hate crimes. In theory, virtually every crime is a hate crime. Because you do not love the person enough that you are willing to do something or take something from them so that they have less of something, whether it's life, they don't have their car anymore, they don't have their child anymore, whatever. Those are all hate crimes because they didn't show the proper love toward the person that was supposed to be shown. But if we love God, we keep His law, and we know what that law is, the Ten Commandments. That the law breaks down in Matthew 22, love of God and love of neighbor. The first four commandments showing love to God, and the fourth commandment indirectly showing love to neighbor, because we get to rest. And if you are managing a place, you close your place on the Sabbath so they have a day of rest. And then the last six commandments are love to neighbor. Honoring your parents, not stealing, not committing adultery, so on and so forth. So we see that by showing love to somebody, it's doing things that they would like for you to do. You don't sit there and they want you, let's say, to flush the toilet after you use the bathroom, and you don't do it. That's not showing love to somebody. So if you have love, you keep the law. But that's not just love toward God, but you keep what they want you to do as long as it's within the law. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor hears Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, here's key, will be in you. He's not in them yet because Christ had not been crucified yet. He had not ascended. He had not been resurrected. And He had not returned up to the Father so that the Spirit could be given to them. Now, this word that they use in the New King James is helper. In the old King James, they used the word comforter. If you go into Strong's, and it's number 3875 in Strong's, the word is parakletos. Hopefully I did pretty well with that, Nick. Parakletos. And it means an intercessor, a consoler, advocate, or comforter. So realistically, in my mind, the better translation there is another comforter rather than helper. Yes, helper fits well in certain respects, but if you look at it from the pure sense, the word comforter fits better in there than the word helper. Even though the Holy Spirit definitely does help us, it leads us, it guides us. But here in this situation, it's being used for comfort, to help them, because they're about to lose their master. The disciples were right on a matter of hours from losing Christ. And they needed that comfort. Even though they knew he would be resurrected, and then in Pentecost receive that Spirit. If we go down to verse 26, we see that. But the helper, or the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So a part of the purpose for God's Spirit in us is to be a comforter, is to give us comfort in times where we are in sorrow or mourning or struggling through various trials. And I mean, just there are so many other things that you struggle through. People with cancer. People with things I may not even know that they have. And a lot of people have. And those struggles really are as difficult in a lot of ways as the death of a loved one. Because they stay with you and just work on you and work on you and work on you more and more. But we see that the comforter is the Holy Spirit. And a big part of the role of the Holy Spirit with us is to give us comfort in times where we need comfort. 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 3, we see we're talking about here the title on its prophecy in tongues right after the love chapter, so it's very appropriate that in John 14, it said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and then I will send you a comforter. So we were talking about love in chapter 13, and then in chapter 14 in verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, that's an interesting phrase there, I think. How can prophecy bring comfort to men? Isaiah 61. You see Isaiah 61, that Christ quoted part of this in Luke. And starting in verse 1, Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me, and this is Christ speaking, to heal the brokenhearted. Having a broken heart for whatever reason, because of rejection, because of death, because of whatever reason that you have that, causes a lot of pain, and it causes, especially if it's something like somebody lying to you and you find out and you end up breaking up a relationship, it causes extreme pain and a loss of trust. So Christ will be sent, and is to a degree now, His Spirit sent now, to help to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance to our God. So we see this is talking right now specifically around the return of Christ. To console those who mourn, or to comfort all who mourn, excuse me. So we see right after it shows that the part where it shows the day of the Lord, it talks about that. Now it all of a sudden goes to comforting all who mourn. And you're going to have a lot of people on the day of the Lord that are going to be mad. And they're going to be sitting there saying they're going to want to fight Christ when He returns. But there are those who are mourning because they see where this world is going, and then Christ returns, and that mourning turns to joy. And we see, when we see Christ come, and it turns into a joy. It turns into happiness. It turns into peace. It turns into comfort. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And when you're discouraged, when you're down, when you're sad, your heart's heavy. You hear people talking about that they have a heavy heart. And it can be because of mourning. It can be because of something that has happened with them. And God's Spirit helps that. It helps to bring you out of that when you ask and you pray about it and you ask God, I need this help. And we'll see later on in a scripture where we talk about that there's times that we can't say the words. And God will take care of that. But to conclude verse 3, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. We see that God wants to comfort us. God's Spirit is there to comfort us, to help us have that comfort, to have that peace, to have that joy, that otherwise in this society, it would be very hard to have. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, now read several verses, because we're now keying on this point where prophecy is to give, will give us joy and comfort. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. I remember as a child, you know, my grandparents just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing and sobbing at the whole visitation and funeral of one of my great-grandparents. And they just were despondent. I mean, after a period of time, they got better. But it hit them extremely hard. And they didn't have Parsea hope because he wasn't really Christian. So, I mean, they thought he was going to hell. And, you know, that is not a good feeling. I mean, with the way they believed they were Pentecostal at the time. There's some fun stories around that, the one time I went to their church, but not the time for it today. But they mourned like they didn't have hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. What a promise. Those who have been obedient, the Abrahams, Isaacs, Jacobs, Moses, David, My parents. Many people that many of you know. That God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh trumpet sounded. And that's the scripture where Christ returns in Revelation. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we see this picturing the Feast of Trumpets. Christ returning with the blowing of a trumpet, and the dead rise. And those who are alive at that point in time, those of us who are alive, will see the graves open up and those people rise. And they will rise as spirit beings. And we'll get into that a little more in a few minutes. Then verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we will be with God. We will be in the clouds with them. You know, I picture being up there with mom and dad. I picture being up there with a lot of other people that I've known that have passed. It's something that brings extreme joy. And then verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The return of Christ and the fulfillment of that stage of the plan of God is to give us comfort. And we talk about it and we comfort one another. That's why when we talk, we don't always talk about it, but there's times where we talk about the kingdom of God and the plan that God has for each and every one of us, which we'll see a little more of in the next few verses. But we see that part of the way that we are comforted is through looking ahead at what God has planned for each and every person in this room, in this country, on this earth, that is living now, that has lived in the past or is yet to live. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There again, the reference back to Revelation 11:15. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, keep in mind here, in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about us we'll be caught up together in the clouds, but it doesn't talk about us changing to a spirit being. This is where it talks about that we literally will change from a physical body to a spiritual body. That we will be changed. Back up at the end of 51. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So we see that we will be changed from a physical being to a spiritual being, and we will be with Christ in the clouds. Now I'm going to make a very minor side move, and there's some odd reason for this. I'll explain it as we get into it. The next two passages that we will use, and I only have a few more left, these are probably my two favorite passages in the Bible. And I'm doing this and showing you a little bit of the logic in my thought process as to why these two passages are my favorite. But also it makes a point, especially when I get to the second of the two, you'll see why I'm using the first one. Psalm chapter 8. This is a psalm that we sing. Actually, I think there's two songs that we do this in the hymnal. But Psalm chapter 8, and I'm only going to take about the middle third of it, starting in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. So God is creator. The moon and the stars, which you have ordained, and he put them in specific spots for specific reasons, for times and for seasons. What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Now, going back up to verse 5, we don't have the power that the angels have. They're spirit beings, we're physical beings. We don't have that capability. But it says we're crowned with glory and honor. How would that happen? How would we be crowned with glory and honor? I mean, in the physical sense, I don't think any of us will ever be kings in a physical sense. I know I won't be. But there is a way we will be. Romans chapter 8. When that Bible study about favorite scripture was used, it's very hard for me to pick a favorite scripture because I think more passage style. For me, an individual scripture, there's stuff around it that adds to it to make it more effective, to make it mean more to me. And there's a few exceptions to that, like in Proverbs, a lot of the Proverbs you can take as one verse very easily. But a lot of the rest of the Bible, to me, you have to look at more in passages, which is one reason I may throw a couple of extra verses into some things that other people wouldn't if they were speaking. Because I feel there's a little bit of meaning that we get a little bit more out of it when you have that in front of it. That's just my opinion. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So now we go back to John. God's Spirit as a comforter. That we will be given God's Spirit. We were given God's Spirit in Pentecost. Initially, we were given it upon baptism. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Sons of God. We're not going to be angels flittering around up there with nothing to do except maybe once every 10,000 years God says, hey, can you check on this person for me, please? Or check on this, whatever. Okay. Then 10,000 years later you get something else. Not to take away from the harp playing, but up there playing their harp, you know, sitting on the cloud. And I mean, we're not going to be like that. We are going to be children of God, sons and daughters of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, probably better translated sonship or placing of a son, from the word huiothesia in the Greek. But the spirit of, I'll use what they have, adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, going back to Genesis 1, verse 26, and we were given the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living nephesh, a living being. But it was that spirit in man that gave us that life when he breathed that into us. And it combined with God's spirit at baptism to make a baby child of God. Any reason we hate abortion so much? It represents that God says, I don't want you, and it tears that apart. But we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are brothers and sisters. Christ is the firstborn. He gets a double portion. The way that was laid out, the firstborn son got the double portion upon the death of the parent. Christ gets the double portion, even though the father doesn't die, but he gets the double portion. Everyone else gets a single portion. We will always be under Christ in that respect alone. Verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this pleasant time, the sufferings of this pleasant time, and I mean we have our sufferings. I'm a pain in the neck. Literally. That sermon didn't happen too long ago, did it? But, I have pain. And, now you've got the death of mom. Everyone else has things that they're fighting with, that they're struggling with. And it's different things because there's different things we need to learn. So we consider the sufferings of this pleasant time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation. Psalm 8. The creation. Eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The earth is waiting for us to become children of God. Spiritual beings. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Think about this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. A little child shall lead them. We see those scriptures. We see the scriptures where the animals will be different. The earth will be different. Living waters will flow out of Jerusalem to clean this earth, which has been made an absolute disaster area by us human beings. So, the earth is waiting for us so it can reach its potential, which it had before the first sin. Because it was created perfectly. God said in Genesis 1:31, he looked at all he had created, and behold, it was, on all the other ones, said good. In verse 31, he says, very good. Now, so the earth, because of sin, has gradually went to the state of decay that it is in now, and it will change and be a perfect earth. Just as we will be spirit beings, and it will be beautiful. The ugly places will be put away. The places that mankind has destroyed will be cleaned up in a way that only God can clean them. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's us. We have the first fruits of God's Spirit in us or working around us if not baptized. But we have that first fruits. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the sonship, the placing of a son, being changed to literally a spiritual son, a spirit being that is a son. We look for that time. The redemption of our body, the change of our body from a physical being to a spiritual being where we feel no pain. And we could move across the universe in an instant if we wanted to. Let's check out that black hole. Just blow right through it. It couldn't stop me. It couldn't stop the spirit being. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still have hope for what he sees? Makes sense. You hope so-and-so will say hello to you. They say hello to you. It's not hope anymore, it's reality. Right? And with anything with that, hope is something that you have not obtained yet. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We hang on. It's running the race. We run that race with endurance. Some of us have run it longer than others. People in here have run it for 60 years or more. I'm closing in on 60. Doesn't seem possible. If I take it from baptism, it's over 40. But if I take it from when we came in the church, it's 57. So, we run this race. And when you run that race, you don't go out and sprint as hard as you can the first 200 yards and then die. You run it at an even pace. You burst as you need to. There are times in a race where you need to throw just a little burst. The science behind running a marathon is phenomenal. The way that you run the race. And there's a lot of things we can learn if we look at the marathon and study how people run marathons and how that applies to our lives. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. There's times we don't have the words. We can be mourning, we can be very sad, and we just do not have the words, and we can't get the words out. And God knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're trying to say in those times. That we just cannot say the words because we're crying, because we just don't have the words to say what we need to say. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself or itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So God's Spirit speaks for us. Now he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We see God's will is involved in this. But he does make intercession. Even when we can't come up with the words. For whatever reason that we cannot come up with the words. And then verse 28, which was brought up in a song earlier. Several of you's favorite scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. There again, we go back to John. If you love me, keep my commandments. For those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? We just read it earlier in the chapter. To be sons and daughters of his. He wants to have trillions of sons and daughters. He wants every human being that's ever lived to be a son or a daughter. And within that, if we go to Revelation 1, kings and priests, where we're in roles of leadership and also in roles of teaching. This is his purpose for us. This is his plan for us. This should give us extreme comfort that we understand what God has planned for each and every one of us. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here again, Christ is the firstborn. He came to earth, lived 33 years and a half years of an absolute perfect life. No sin. That doesn't mean he never cried. We see that Jesus wept when he saw Lazarus. He wept because of the mourning, but he also loved Lazarus. He knew he was going to heal him, but he wept. He showed emotion. He turned the money changers' tables. He showed emotion. We're not worshiping a robot. We're worshiping a God that has emotion, that has strength, and that wants us to be in his family. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined. We were predestined to be here now. Those whom he predestined, these he also called, and we've been called. Whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Looking ahead, when we are changed into sons and daughters of God, we will then be glorified, and we will be blessed supremely for all that we have seen, all that we have went through in our lives. Revelation 21. After that, after we have been children of God and all humanity has had that opportunity to become a child of God, and I do think in reality the vast majority will take that, then you have this, Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will be with each and every one of us as our Father. We will be his children. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Think about a time with no pain. Oh, I really look forward to that, and I know there's other people here who have pain, and they do. I look forward not to, be mourning, because I'll be able to talk to mom and dad. I'll be able to talk to my grandparents. I'll be able to talk to my great-grandparents and just watch their responses. They realize that the world is a different world. That's a world that God has fixed and made such a beautiful place. That the earth is healed. That they are healed. Mom from her cancer and her arthritis and everything she had. She won't have that anymore. The pleurisy. She will be whole. And she'll be able to really reach her full potential in what she can do, just as each and every one of us will be able to. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 4 as we conclude. Verse 18. Unusual you go to a scripture three different times in a sermon, but we will do it. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.